sure you know from last week that during Lent, the third, fourth, and fifth Sundays, we have these feast scrutinies, and we'll be celebrating the second scrutiny in a few minutes. And in the development of Lent, which had largely to do originally with the catechumens, it started out with just the treatment of the 3 days, Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday. And then it got spread out for a week, and we now call that Holy Week. And then eventually it got spread out to 3 weeks. And these three Gospels from John that we hear with the scrutinies, they were celebrated ever since the 5th century on those three Sundays. And then later on, it got stretched out to 40 days, which is what we're familiar with now. So last week we had the woman at the well. This Sunday we had the man in the blind. And next Sunday we had the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And so these are conversion stories. These are celebrations of the radical change in a person that happens when they are converted. So just to recap quickly, last week the woman at the well comes to faith. It's a conversion story. She's bantering back and forth with Jesus, and in the process of that bantering, she comes to faith. And then she becomes an evangelist. She goes into the village and brings them all out, and they get converted. Now today, it's all about baptism. There's always water in these stories. So it's the Jacob's well in last week's story. This, it's the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And there's something about baptism that is not just for us, but it's for the world. We all have to be evangelists like that woman at the well. In some way or another, our lives have to light up, they have to illuminate Christ's presence. And so, after every Mass, we get sent out into the world. Because baptism doesn't just stop there. Baptism is the beginning, not the end. And so, here we have this story about a man born blind. And Jesus uses his saliva to make mud, rubs it on his eyes, and tells him to go and wash in the cold pool of Siloam. He does, and he sees. And that's when his troubles really begin. He gets interrogated by this group and by that group and second interrogations. Who did this? And how did he do it? And he did it on the Sabbath, so it must be a sinner. And how can sinners do things like that? There's so many themes and metaphors and symbols playing here. Light and darkness, blindness and seeing. Seeing with the eyes and seeing with the heart. The man born blind in this story, he functions almost like the Shakespearean clown in Shakespeare's comedies. There's always this clown, and he's ridiculous, and everyone's always laughing at him and everything. But in most of those plays, he's the only one in the group that sees, the only one who understands. He's the stupid one, but he's the only one who gets it. Okay, this is the blind one, and he's the only one in the story who ends up really seeing. At the end of the story, the Pharisees say to Jesus, "Well, you're not suggesting that we're blind, are you?" And Jesus says, "You're now saying that you see, and so your sin remains, because you don't see." They're so smug, you know. They're part of the system. Now, this is part of what Jesus did. He heals people on the Sabbath, and they say, "We're going to kill him." Isn't that an overreaction? Just because he broke the Sabbath law, we're going to kill him? But there's something more at work than just the things he does that are outside the structure. He's challenging the system. Okay, what was that system exactly? In Jesus' day, the people in Israel were very poor. It was hard for them to find work. Many of them were agricultural, and they just made a subsistence. And everything would have been fine except that they were a vassal state of the Roman hated because they were collecting tax for the evil Roman Empire, and it was really oppressing these people. But on top of that, there was the temple tax. So the religious system, it wasn't just the political system that was oppressing them, but the religious system was oppressing them too, charging an exorbitant amount of tax. It was so much that in 70 AD, after the Romans destroyed the city of Jerusalem, they went into the temple and they found the temple money. And it was the equivalent of billions of dollars in today's money. It was money that wasn't really needed, but it was just part of the system. And they were collecting it. So the scribes and the chief priests, they were in charge of all that. And Jesus challenges them as a group. In the Gospels, when Jesus encounters an individual person, he's always compassionate and forgiving and loving. Even the sinful woman, he treats her with compassion and respect. The only time Jesus yells at anybody is the Pharisees, the scribes, and the chief priests. And he never does that to any individual of those either, because there were good Pharisees, there were good scribes, but as a group, as a system, Jesus was down to his core. As God, he knew the oppression that was going on, and he was challenging it. And so that's why they killed him, because this system was working for them. They were doing well by the system, and they knew they were going to lose everything if the system fell. There's so many images of baptism. There's the water at the pool of Siloam. There's the anointing being mentioned. In the first reading, David is anointed as king of Israel. And Christ was the anointed one. The word Messiah means the anointed one. And when we are baptized, we are anointed with chrism, that special oil. That's a post-baptismal oil. And the words that the priests or deacons say when they're anointing with chrism is, as Christ was anointed priest, prophet, and king, so may you live always as a member of his body, sharing everlasting life. So we're anointed as priests, prophets, and kings. We share in Christ's priesthood because of our baptism. We share in his kingship. We're not talking about earthly kingship. We're not talking about political leader necessarily. We're talking about the way God rules, the way God reigns. And it's always with justice and compassion and truth. Unlike human enterprises, human nations, despots, throughout history, Jesus is a true king who is God and acts with justice and righteousness, just like the Father would. We're baptized into that kingship. And then we're baptized into being prophets. In the conclusion story that we just heard, the blind man says first, they say, who healed you? That man, they call Jesus. The second time they say, what do you have to say about this guy? He says, he's a prophet. And then the third time, he's with Jesus, and Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he says, who is he that I might believe in him? And Jesus says, it is I, the one who is speaking with you. Just like last week, the woman at the well says, we know that the Messiah is coming. Jesus says, the one speaking with you is he. I am the Messiah. I am that anointed one. And so he's a prophet, and so are we. Sometimes the church, the body of Christ, has to take a prophetic stance. Sometimes it's against the system. Sometimes it's against the culture at large. The church often finds itself at not necessarily appreciating the same values. And so it's the church's job to challenge and to shape the foundations of it. Since we're anointed in all three of these activities, priesthood, prophecy, and kingship, then we're sent. We're missionaries. There always has to be something about our Christian faith that is going outside of ourselves, because it doesn't stop with us. What we're doing here is wonderful, but it doesn't stop here. It has to go somewhere else. And then finally, in the process of this man's conversion, and it takes the whole long story, because it doesn't happen just immediately. He gets baptized in the pool of Siloam. We got baptized in that font years ago, but that's just the beginning. Conversion is a lifelong thing. And so all the trouble that this guy gets into, even being kicked out of the synagogue, which was a horrific thing, but all the questioning and the antagonism and all that sort of thing, that's part of his conversion process. And it's ours too. Life throws things at us. We lose, we grieve, we fail. Life is filled with tragedy. But those tragedies make us who we are. It's all part of our conversion story. I mean, any of us here can look back over our lifetime and see some of the struggles that we thought were horrific at the time, but looking back, we say, that kind of made me who I am. That brought me closer to God. Now, sometimes tragedy can destroy our faith, but I'm guessing that you wouldn't be here